If you have your Bibles there, if you have them open, I just encourage you to follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse number 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The title of the message this morning is going to be God's Plan for Marriage. But let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the study of his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do ask you to continue to shower us with blessings and shower us with grace, and not just to bless the study of your word, but to bless the preaching of your word and to bless the hearing of the preaching of your word. Lord, may the study of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture and the hearing of the preaching of Scripture always be done in such a way that glorifies and honors you. May all that we do from this pulpit always glorify you, Almighty God, and honor your word. Now, Father, we have come to understand the finiteness of the human heart. We understand, Lord, the yet sinfulness of the human heart. We understand the finiteness of the human voice and the sinfulness of the heart from which that voice speaks. So, Lord, we need an extra outpouring of your grace at this time in our service. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and only through your grace that your word will ever be preached in a way that glorifies you and honors your word. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit and your grace that the foolishness of preaching will ever be received by man in such a way that glorifies you and honors your word. So we trust, Father, that you'll be pleased to pour out your grace upon the pulpit and upon those who hear this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is God's Plan for Marriage. And I want us to study God's plan for marriage so that we can better experience the pleasure of honoring God in our marriages. The goal of the message this morning is that we might better experience God honoring marriages. We realize that the first three verses in chapter 2 emphasize entering into God's rest. And then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 17, we emphasized experiencing Eden's bliss. So far in Genesis chapter 2, we have looked at entering God's rest, and we have looked at experiencing Eden's bliss. Now, the original couple that entered into God's rest and the original couple that experienced God's bliss were, of course, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve entered into that rest of God as a married couple. And Adam and Eve experienced the bliss of Eden as a married couple. Of course, once sin entered into the lives of Adam and Eve, they ceased to be able to experience the richness of being in God's rest, and they cease to experience the richness of experiencing Eden's bliss. So marriage right from the beginning, because of sin, fell upon hard times. Now we know that we live today in the 21st century, a period when marriage continues to fall upon hard times. I can't remember exactly what message it was, but I know in the past I have mentioned how when I was in high school, I graduated in 1975, our graduating class was 150, I look back and I think back of everyone that I can think about in that graduating class, and I cannot think of a one of my classmates who came from homes that endured divorce. I can only remotely think of maybe one girl who I don't remember ever talking about her father. So perhaps there was one girl who was raised by a single parent. I don't know what the case would have been. But none of my classmates were raised by single parents. None of my classmates experienced divorce. Now, we know that is not the case today. It's far from the case today. We know the statistics that most marriages, 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. And statistics show us that subsequent marriages after divorce have an even greater rate of divorce than those of first-time marriages. So we see that marriages are suffering. We also know that cohabitation is growing in our culture. That is an attack against marriage. I read a statistic this week where since 2016, in the last 3 years, cohabitation has increased by 29%. Cohabitation is increasing at an accelerated rate. We also know that marriage suffers the attack of the very redefining of what marriage is. God's plan for marriage was that marriage would be a permanent relationship between a man and a woman. But we know that in our culture, even our Supreme Court has begun to redefine marriage, and marriage is a relationship between a man and a man, or marriage is a relationship between a woman and a woman. So marriage has suffered greatly, greatly in the last several decades. This is even true in the church. Divorce rates are the same in the church as they are outside the church. The acceptance of cohabitation is growing also within the church. The redefinition of marriage is also growing within the church. And when marriage suffers, the family also suffers. Now, as I prepared for this message this morning, I did some reading from John MacArthur on, how he sees the attack on marriage affecting culture. It took me for a while to see what he exactly was saying, but I believe he was right. He sees the attack on the family, which is a result of the attack on the marriage, he sees that as affecting several areas in our culture. He sees it as negatively affecting the government. He sees it as negatively affecting education. He sees it as negatively affecting even health care. And so it took me a little while to try to see the correlation that he was making. But especially in a country that is a democracy, in a country that is built upon a representation of the culture, you can see that as a country begins to steadily decrease in its understanding of the divine authority within a marriage, that that's going to affect the way the country establishes authority, and it's going to affect the way the country responds to authority. Because we are losing our understanding of the authority that God has established within the marriage and God has established within the family, we are beginning to have a government that lacks a true understanding of what authority really is all about, and we're beginning to have a culture where the people do not respond to authority the way they should respond to authority. And also, when you begin to lose sight of how God wants education to take place within the family, that is going to affect how education takes place in society. When you begin to lose sight of how God plans for family to care for family, how mothers are to care for their children, how fathers are to care for their children, and how all that takes place, it's going to begin to affect the way that health care happens within the culture. So there's a huge problem within America when it comes to marriage. And there's a huge problem within America on how the degradation of marriage is affecting family. So we want to come back to God's understanding of marriage. What is God's plan for marriage? We want to look at God's plan for marriage so that we can have marriages that are experiencing a God-honoring marriage. Now, I want to quickly recognize a little conflict that I have within me. I realize not everyone here is married. I realize some of you are young and you're looking forward to marriage. I realize some of you have been married and you're no longer married, either because of death or because of divorce. I recognize that. And I want you to understand that the message still can have an effect on your life. If you're a young person looking to get married, or if you're single for whatever reason looking to get married, you want to understand God's plan as you consider marriage. If you're at a state in life where you're single and you really realize that marriage probably is not in the cards for you, there's much you can do to encourage your brothers and sisters to live a God-honoring marriage. There is much that you can do to warn your brothers and sisters who are becoming too close to making a mistake that is going to drastically affect their marriage. So you see, there's something within this passage, I believe, for all of us. And I also want to just go back on what I just said about the rate of divorce within the church. I realize that we have those sitting here this morning who have been divorced. And I just want you to know that in no way am I judging divorce. In no way am I criticizing, coming down upon divorce. My main goal, my main focus is the marriages that are intact today. What has happened in the past does not matter to me. What I am most concerned about as a pastor when it comes to this whole divorce and remarriage issue, because we all have different views of what even the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. But one thing I believe we can all agree upon is God wants the current marriage to stay intact. So whatever we studied this morning, that is the goal. The goal is that all marriages that are represented by you sitting here today will remain intact. And not just remain intact, would be God-honoring marriages. That is the goal. And I believe Moses gives us six steps to help us to have God-honoring marriages. Six steps that will enable us to more experience God-honoring marriages. Now, husbands and wives, step one and step six are going to apply to both of you. But husbands, steps 2 through 5, they just apply to us. I am a firm believer that in the context of a Christian marriage, that if the husband would live his life the way that God wants him to live his life, the wife would have no problem being the wife that God has called her to be. Within the Christian marriage, within the context of the church, wives struggle being the wives that God called them to be because their husbands are not the men, not the husbands that God called them to be. Is that true in every situation? Of course not. But for the most part, men, it's up to us. And does that not make sense? Are we not the leaders in our marriage? If our marriages are going to be God-honoring, we must lead. And so men, when we come to points 2, 3, 4, and 5, listen up. You need to lead in those areas. So our first step, our first point is to understand the fundamental basis for marriage. Step number one, husbands and wives. Step number one, men and women who would like to one day get married. Understand the fundamental basis for marriage. Look with me in verse number 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." From our study of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, the fundamental basis for marriage is that man should not be alone. Man, not in mankind, but man as in male, should not be alone. The fundamental basis for marriage is that man should not be alone and that man, males, need a helper suitable to them. Now, you cannot respond to step number one in a way that glorifies and honors God without understanding the equality between the sexes. Without understanding the equality between men and women. Men and women are equal in many ways. Men and women are equal in the fact that they are both created in the image of God. Go back with me to verse 27 of chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So as we consider the basis for marriage, that it's not good for man to be alone, and that he needs a helper suitable to him, let's not forget that men and women are equal because they're each created in the image of God. They are also equal because they both have been given the same cultural mandate. They have both been given the same cultural mandate to multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and rule over the earth. Now, let me quickly add here that as we talk about male and female in the context of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we are talking about the relationship between male and female within the marriage. Now, certainly there are other things that take place between the relationships between male and female in the culture, but we are talking about the relationship between the male and the female within the context of marriage. As Moses writes about male and female in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, he's talking about husbands and wives. We know that from chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his wife and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, there's another area in which there's equality. Both the male and the female, both the husband and the wife, are under the same moral command. They are both under the same moral command. There's another way in which they are equal that we will see next week. They both have failed to live up to that moral command. And if you want to continue to study Scripture, there's another way in which they are equal. They both, by the grace of God, can be saved of their sins. So you have all these areas where there's equality between the husband and the wife. And you must remember that equality as we consider step number one, that the basis for marriage is that man is alone and he needs a helper that is suitable for him. But as we talk about this equality, we also need to qualify it. We need to explain this equality. There are these many areas of equality, but there are also differences. There are differences in role. We see right there in verse 18, there's a difference in role. The role of the wife is to be a helper to her husband. So how does the wife best fulfill the purpose of glorifying God as one who is made in the image of God? Wives, you best fulfill your purpose of glorifying God as one who is made in the image of God in the manner in which you help your husbands. Again, we're talking very specifically here about the marital relationship. Wives, you best fulfill the cultural mandate of multiplying and filling the earth, of subduing and ruling the earth in the manner in which you help your husbands. That's how you best fulfill the cultural mandate. Husbands, you have a different role. If the wife is the helper, husbands, you are the leader. You best fulfill your purpose of glorifying God by being made in the image of God in the manner in which you lead your wife. Do you help to fulfill and to glorify God as you're made in the image of God in your workplace? Sure you do. But the most prominent, the most important place is how you lead your wife. Are you leading your wife in such a way that it honors God and glorifies God in the way that you're made in the image of God? Are you using your being made in the image of God to glorify God in the manner in which you lead your wife? And by extension, your family. How are you doing at multiplying and filling the earth and subduing and ruling over the earth as a leader of your wife and as a leader of the family? So when we look at this step number one, we want to quickly recognize that there's equality, but we also want to qualify it and realize that each husband and each wife have different roles. The husband is the leader and the wife is the helper. Now, perhaps you can tell that I'm trying to deal with the consternation that we might have in our minds that the woman exists for the man. Because when I say that the basis for marriage is that man shouldn't be alone and he needs a helper, it kind of sounds like the woman exists for man. And you know, if man didn't understand his need for a helper, if man didn't understand how important it wasn't for him to be alone, that's probably the way it would work out. You exist for me. So you see, step number two. And men, what did I say? Husbands, what did I say about step number two? This is for you. Step number two, you must recognize your need for help. And you must recognize that it is not good for you to be alone. And we see that need for men to recognize that, to have their hearts prepared. Men have to have their hearts prepared to really understand it is not good for them to be alone. And they need a helper. Because God prepared Adam's heart. God prepared Adam's heart for that reality. Look with me in verses 19 and 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. Now we understand that by man giving names to the creation, that is man showing his authority over creation. So this whole process of God bringing every animal before man and man naming that animal was a way in which man could exercise his authority over creation. And perhaps that's all you've ever seen of this process. But there's something much more important taking place through this process. Look at verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. Is God the one that's discovering that? After Adam named all the animals, is this when God is discovering that there's not a helper suitable for him? No, God's already mentioned that in verse 18. God's already mentioned that there's not a helper suitable for him. Why go through the process? Because Adam needs to figure out, there's nothing out there for me. There's nothing out there for me to have a relationship with. There's nothing out there for me to help me. He looks at each and one of these animals, and I don't believe he's just saying, well, that animal's a cow, that animal's a giraffe, that animal is a robin. He's not just flippantly looking at it. He's studying them. We know that because when the woman was given to him, he studied closely the woman. He analyzed the woman, and he gave a name to it. So he's analyzing every single animal, and every single animal that comes before him, he's realizing, wait a minute, there's nothing for me. I'm all alone. I'm made in the image of God. I can have a relationship with God, but that's going to be limited in the fact that God is infinite. Even though he had a relationship with God that was as perfect as could be, it's not going to be the relationship that exists between the triune Godhead. And it's not going to be the type of relationship that he can have with another human being. He needs somebody. Man, you must understand your need for a wife. You must understand the need to have a companion. You must understand the need to have a helper, or you're never going to deeply appreciate that companion. You're never going to deeply appreciate that helper. And if you don't appreciate your companion and you don't appreciate your helper, she is going to have a very difficult time being your helper and being your companion. So men, do you appreciate? Do you understand? What a rich blessing it is to have a companion in life. Do you appreciate having a helper? Are you growing in that appreciation? I've over throughout the preparing of this message played in my mind how much I would share of the personal things between Kathy and I. But I am so glad for the grace of God. Because when we first got married, I had no idea what it meant to appreciate a wife. When we first got married, I could express appreciation to everybody but my wife. She existed for me. And that's the way I lived. And over 40 years, come January, December 29 this year, 40 years, I'm constantly growing in my appreciation for Kathy. And what a blessing that is in a marriage. So men, you must understand your need for a helper. You must understand your need for a companion. Step number three. Men, you must understand that God has made this companion for you. And God has made this helper for you. God and God alone has prepared this person for you. Look at verse number 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up that flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. God is the one who created Eve for Adam. God is the one who recognized Adam needed a companion and needed a helper. And so he took a rib from Adam, and from that rib he fashioned and he formed the rib into a woman suitable exactly for what Adam needed. Now, that's the only time that God took a rib from man and made a wife. But the implication there is that God prepares, he prepares for man the woman that he needs to be his helper in life. He prepares for man the woman that he needs to be his companion in life. Now, I'm not a component of believing there's only one woman for every man, and men, you've got to search and search and search. You find that one that's for you, and you live in consternation. Is this the one? Is that the one? I don't necessarily believe that, although the longer I'm married, the more I realize that there was only one woman for me. There's only one Kathy. No one else could ever be the wife of Dale Briggs other than Kathy. There will never be another person for me. Kathy is the only one for me. But understand that, man. When you consider husbands, again, this is for you husbands. When you consider your wife, recognize that God made that person for you. Every time I go through premarital counsel, I want the wife to understand that if God has brought you two together, and again, we're talking in the context of the church. If God has brought you together, I want you to know, I'm going to use Selena for an example because I went through marital counseling with Selena and Siraj. I wanted Selena to know that God had prepared her especially to be Siraj's helpmate. And that when it became difficult, go back on that, Selena. God made you especially for Siraj. Once God has drawn the two people together, we can say without a doubt that God has prepared that person especially for you. And the point here is, men, do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate it? Do you recognize that? Do you thank God again and again for how he created your wife to be just what you need? And sometimes when she's giving you advice, and sometimes when she's motivating you, and sometimes when she's challenging you, and sometimes when she's trying to get you to quit being so complacent and to quit procrastinating and you don't like it, realize that God put that person in your life to help you to become all he wanted you to become. If God leads two people to marriage, that husband needs that woman to become all that God wants him to become. The fourth step is for man to accept God's gift. Verse 23, for man to accept God's gift. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He studies her. He considers her. He looks at her. He analyzes her. And he says, This is my half. This is what I'm missing. This is exactly what I need. She shall become woman because she was taken out of man. One of the passages that I always like to read to men when we're doing premarital counseling comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy the life with your woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in the toil in which you have labored under the sun. Husbands, your wife is God's reward to you for all that you have done. This is God's reward to you. Peter talks to husbands, and Peter explains to husbands that marriage is the grace of life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live your wives in an understanding way. Let me read that again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as someone with weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In this context, it's not a given that the wife is a Christian. So when Peter writes about the fellow heir of the grace of life, he's not talking about the grace of salvation. He's talking about the grace of marriage. Marriage is the grace of life. And husbands, we need to recognize that. Peter doesn't tell the wife to recognize that her husband is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Peter tells the husbands to recognize that the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Peter wants the leader of the household to recognize that marriage is a grace of life, and to deeply, greatly appreciate the gift of a wife. The writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far more than jewels. Men, do you cherish your wife more than anything else? Husbands, do you cherish this gift that God has given you more than anything else in life apart from your love for Christ? The writer of Proverbs later goes on in chapter 31, verse 29, and he says, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. There have been many women that have done nobly, dearest wife, but you excel them all. Again, Kathy's lucky she's not in here this morning. She's over there, so she doesn't need to be blessed. But I've come to realize that nobody matches my wife. There's no one. There's not another woman out there I can match Kathy. She is everything I need. She's the strength I need. She's the courage I need. She's the motivation I need. She's the challenge I need. Her emotional stability throughout over 20 years of marriage have been just what I need, so that I know there is no one else out there for me. There's only been one girl in my life that ever even remotely was connected to emotionally. And this was in high school, and I was tremendously broken up when she didn't want to be with me anymore. We weren't even that close. We didn't even, barely even held hands. But it was something that I was really emotionally tied to. And I just thought, this is the end of the world. You know, I think back on that person now. What grace of God. What grace of God. I could not be where I am today had God not broken that up. So young people, as you go through breakups and difficult times, trust God. He knows what you need. Appreciate your wives, men. That's step number four. Step number five, again, I believe is for men. Verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Step number five, men, husbands, recognize the priority of the marital relationship. There is no other relationship that is more important than your relationship with your wife. The husband leaves his father and mother and becomes one with his wife. It's not the wife that leaves. What's the point there? Husbands lead the way in establishing a new relationship and establishing the priority of the marital relationship. Husbands, it's up to us to establish the priority of our marital relationship. The priority of the marital relationship is established by the physical union. They become one flesh. Of course, that refers to the physical union between a husband and a wife. Not between a man and a woman, but between a husband and a wife. The physical union is very important to the marriage. In fact, for the Jewish person, there wasn't even a marriage until it was consummated with the physical union. That's the easy part for most marriages. But then again, I want to recognize that it's not easy for all marriages. Because some marriages bring together one or two people that have gone through great abuse in their lives. And the physical relationship is difficult. The physical relationship is difficult when you have been abused sexually in your life. Very difficult. For those of you that maybe know of someone in that situation, or maybe you yourself are in that situation, I want you to understand it's a simple, easy little thing to say, but Jesus is the answer. And I really believe that. In helping people throughout the ministry, I've come to understand that Jesus is the answer. The more you grow in a deep relationship with Him, the more you are able to overcome everything that has been done to you, everything that you've experienced in life. So for those of you that maybe the physical relationship is difficult because of something that was done in the past, grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and see how that will even help the physical relationship within the marriage. But it's not just a physical relationship, is it? It's an emotional relationship. It's a oneness of soul. It's a oneness of spirit. And again, men, this falls upon you to be sure you're doing everything you can to have this oneness of soul, this emotional oneness, this spiritual oneness. Are you growing spiritually? Is your wife growing spiritually? Do you have a strong emotional connection with your wife? Do you share the things that she shares? Do you express interest in what she is interested in? If you lead the way, she will follow in expressing interest in what you have interest in. Our children will mockingly and jokingly and poke fun at Kathy and I in saying that we have a codependent relationship. Dad, you can't go anywhere without Mom. Mom, you can't do anything without Dad. That's just the way it's supposed to be. I don't want to go anywhere without Kathy. I don't want to do anything without Kathy. It's difficult for me to go visit David and Amber and help them and wait 5 days for Kathy to come. I want Kathy to be there. I like to go shopping with her. Imagine that. I remember one time, many, many years ago, telling a Christian couple in our church, many years ago before we even called into the ministry, I remember telling the guy, his name was Larry Moss. I said, Larry, there's just one thing that I don't like doing. I don't like washing dishes with Kathy. I just can't bring myself to wash them dishes. Within a week, I'm enjoying washing dishes with Kathy. I said, Larry, are you praying that I would like to wash dishes with Kathy? I like to work with Kathy. I like to be with Kathy. And as you grow older, that part of the oneness becomes indispensable. Because the oneness that is established within the physical relationship, that can only bring you so close. But nothing can bring you close like the oneness emotionally, and like the oneness spiritually, and like the oneness of soul. Men, lead the way. You are the one to establish the priority of the relationship. Step number 6. This is for husbands and wives. Step number 6. Recognize what sin has done to God's plan for marriage. Sin has ruined God's plan for marriage. Where do I get this from? I get this from what we read in verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They are both naked and not ashamed. When was it that man was naked and not ashamed? Before they sinned. They were not ashamed because there was no guilt to feel. There was no sin. So Moses is putting an exclamation here on God's plan for marriage and saying that when God brought the first couple together, there was no sin. There was no guilt. And as you continue to study the Bible's understanding of what happens between husbands and wives, you see what sin does to marriages. Sin is a focusing on self. Selfishness is a poison to marriages. Selfishness is a poison to marriages. Pride is a poison to marriages. Sin is a poison to marriages. All that we have wrong with our society, all ills, all diseases, all wrongs, everything that we might not like about our society is all the result of sin. And all the struggles in marriage can be narrowed down to that one issue. an issue of sin. But God did not leave things like that, did he? He gave us the cross. It is through the cross that sin can be dealt with. It is through the cross that you can have victory over sin. I have never married anybody that were not believers. Two believers coming together. I definitely would never marry a non-believer with a believer. I've never been presented with the possibility of marrying two non-believers together. Certainly they would not be unequally yoked. But in our day and age where self has become so prevalent, there was a day, there was a time. I talk about the situation among my classmates. Most of them were not Christians. Their parents were not Christians, but they made it. They didn't have God-honoring marriages, but they made it together. You can make it together without Christ if self hasn't taken such a strong place within society. I don't see how marriages make it today without Christ, because self is so strong. And even if they do make it, they're not God-honoring marriages. They don't honor God. But we can deal with sin and we can have God-honoring marriages because of the cross. Apart from our salvation, the greatest thing that God has done for Kathy and I through salvation was to heal our marriage. Like I said, when we got married, we were pretty young. We got married in 79. I was born in 57. I was 22. She was 21. Okay, and within 4 years, we got three kids. And I'm working 7 days a week on the farm, milking cows. Those are major hours. Kathy's getting pretty sick of the neglect, so she wants to go and get a bachelor's degree in nursing, finish her associate's degree and get a bachelor's degree. And we got three kids, and she's working, and I'm telling you, things are a mess. It's horrible. Are we going to get a divorce? Absolutely not, because it was culturally unacceptable at that time. No way would we have ever gotten a divorce, but we did not get along. And then in 1984, God saved me. In 1985, he saved Kathy. And we began to grow closer together. Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Have you taken your sins to the cross? Have you taken your sins to the cross? Have you allowed the cross to deal with your sins? Have you accepted that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins? He bore the wrath that you deserved so that you might be forgiven of your sins. Have you trusted in the righteousness of Christ as that which will make you right with God? Have you put your faith in the righteousness of Christ? It's his righteousness that enables me to be right with God. It's God taking Christ's righteous deeds and putting them upon me so that when he looks at me, he doesn't see me as a sinner that I still am, but he just sees me as his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You put faith in the righteousness of Christ and not your own righteousness. And you're declared to be right with God, justified. And you begin to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, and you begin to sense a desire within you to please God in all your ways. When I was first saved, Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 meant a lot to me. Delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Like I said, I was working 7 days a week, couldn't get to church because we were milking cows. So I just began to say, Lord, the desire of my heart is that I don't have to milk cows. Well, what do I need to do if I want the Lord to give me the desire of my heart? I need to delight myself in the ways of the Lord. What's the ways of the Lord? I go to Ephesians chapter 5, the ways of the Lord is for me as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church, who offered himself up for the church. And so that became the focus of my life. You see how everything is changed. Everything is changed when you become a Christian. As a husband, you begin to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you grow in your understanding of what that means. And as a wife, you begin to understand, I want to submit to my husband the way that the church submits to Christ. What is going on there? God knew when he established marriage that he was going to use the marital relationship as a means to manifest the relationship between Christ and the church and church and the Christ. That's one of the beauties of being married. As married couples under Christ, we have the opportunity to show this wicked, lost world what the relationship is between Christ and the church and church and the Christ in Christ. Wives, will your husbands always follow these steps 2 through 5 perfectly? Absolutely not. They're going to struggle. They're going to have a hard time. You do not be the helper that God has called you to be because of who your husband is. You be the helper that God has called you to be because God, the authority, asks you to do so. He commands you to do so. Husbands, will our wives always be the help that we need to be? Will she always follow our lead? Will she always be pleasant to work with? No. We don't be the leader we're called to be because the wife is following us. We be the leader we're called to be because God, the authority, has told us to lead. We do it all for the glory and the honor of God who spoke creation into being out of nothing. The absolute authority. We submit to Him, the absolute authority, irregardless of how things worked out. By the grace of God, for Kathy and I, they couldn't have worked out better. I pray that's the same for you too. I pray that's the same for all of our marriages. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we read where King David came into your presence, just overwhelmed with a sense of your grace and overwhelmed with who you are because of all that you had enabled him to do and in giving to build a temple. We come into your presence with the same sense of being overwhelmed with your grace and all that your grace has done to enable us to have marriages that are almost like entering into your rest, and to have marriages that enable us to, in a small degree, experience the bliss of Eden. Lord, we know that we're not in a sinless environment. We're not completely sin. We're still dealing with sin. But through the cross, we are daily growing in our ability to deal with sin in such a way that our marriages, we know they're becoming more and more God-honoring. And Father, we just pray that you continue to be gracious to us. And by your grace, help us as husbands to be the leaders of our marriages and of our families in such a way that glorifies and honors you. And Father, I pray for my sisters here this morning, my dear sisters who have been given the grace of life to be a wife to their husbands. Oh Lord, by your grace, make their being their husbands a companion, a joy to them. Let it be a joy. Let their helping their husbands in a way that is suitable to them, let it be a joy. Let it be the thing they wake up in the morning to do. Let us as husbands wake up. How can I be a better leader today? Let us, Lord, have marriages that really honor and glorify you. We pray this in Christ's name.